Well, if you remember, one of the things that we're doing is at the end of each service, a quick Bible study. We've been going through the Reformation series, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. This is our third part. If you've missed any of these and you'd like them, please feel free to get a hold of me. I've got these printed off that we can you can see them, have them, take them home. I always have to go from a manuscript, otherwise I end up rabbit trailing. So let's begin. In last week's study, we talked about how Luther ended up in the monastery and the priesthood and how tortured he was under the weight of the thought of God hating him so much because of his sin. You have to remember that in the Roman Church, your sins have to be purged from you. You only go straight to heaven when you die if you are perfect. Otherwise, you have to go to purgatory. In regards to purgatory, the Roman doctrine, and we do not, by the way, believe in purgatory. The Roman doctrine divides all people, as this we actually do. We divide people into two camps, those who believe and those who do not. Those who are not saved go to hell, but those who are saved go to purgatory, and that's the place that they will be saved, having sin being cleansed by them by fire. Of course, we know that this doctrine is to be found nowhere in the scriptures, but because the Roman Church and the Pope are supposedly infallible, well, the tradition of purgatory stands. Now, this sounds like a confusing concept, I know, but it is essential to understand this in order to understand the Reformation. You have to. See, in the Christian Church, we have this knowledge that only saints will dwell with joy, or dwell with Christ in joy eternally. A saint is someone who's holy and righteous. And actually, every Christian believes that this is true. In our Lutheran tradition, and I would even say the historic Christian tradition, we understand that through baptism, through the giving of faith, Christ has made each of us saints in Christ's name. We're made holy as Christ is holy, and he dwells with us. And where Christ dwells, there is righteousness. But in the Roman Church, while you have to be a saint to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. It's not a perfection that all people in Christ have. Rather, most people on earth go to purgatory first so that their sins will, like I said, be burned away, purifying them for the righteousness of heaven. And only a very few select people go directly to heaven when they die in this life. It's those people that the Roman Church calls saints. And these people, and you know a few of them, by the way, people like Pope John Paul II, or Mother Teresa, St. Patrick, even St. Nicholas. These people apparently achieved a level of perfection in this life that you haven't. See, all of their sins were atoned for by Christ. They made up the consequences of those sins on their own. They went straight to heaven, even doing extra work that wasn't required of them. Those extra works were like extra credit. When you think back to school, you remember the kid who would never score 100 on a test but always got like 115, right? Well, the saints in the Roman Church are people who scored like 2,000%. And that extra 1,900%, because they only need 100, that extra 1,900 goes into a treasure box in heaven. And when the Pope wants to, he can ask God to open the treasure box and apply the extra credit to you, to a loved one, to one who's alive now or who has died and is suffering in purgatory, right? This is a brief overview, and I simplified it a bit, but the doctrine of purgatory, this is basically it. Now, Luther certainly learned the doctrine of purgatory and meriting salvation. Every Catholic Christian did, as it was part of the church at that time. So when he was so plagued with his sins, anyone who had preached the gospel, the forgiveness of sins to him, would have been rejected because he knew, right, that there were only two possible options for him. Hell, for all that he had done, or purgatory, potentially even for millions of years. And yes, that is a doctrine of the Roman Church where they preach that you can be in purgatory for millions and millions of years. Now, the God who would do this wasn't a God that Luther could love. But still, it was a God that he served. I mean, can you imagine that? That Luther knew of this God, knew that he was real and true, never doubted God, but he didn't love him. Despite that, I mean, because God was the Lord of all things, Luther still served him because that's what he promised St. Anne he would do. Luther was so plagued with his sin that it became for him a terrifying prospect, never being sure of his own salvation. Would he go to hell? Or would he go to purgatory for a near eternity? Now, one day in 1510, the Augustinian order of monks, Luther's order, told Luther to go to Rome on business for them. I mean, you can almost see the relief on their faces as they're doing this. Finally, Luther would do a little bit of penance for all of his sins in this 1,000-mile journey over mountains and rivers and snow and ice. Remember, good Catholics have to make up for their sins, do penance. And so while Luther was in Rome as well as on the road, perhaps he'd see some of the relics of the saints. Maybe he would crawl up holy stairs. Maybe he would do things to earn the forgiveness of sins and worry just a little bit less. Only good Christians would try to make up for sins. So wouldn't this be an opportunity for Luther to prove to himself that he was a Christian? That he'd be saved even if it was through fire? So looking forward to the destination, desiring greatly to partake in the holiness of that Rome, which was said to be the center of all Western Christianity, a city almost as holy as the ground that Jesus walked on, Luther and another monk left Erfurt, Germany. They left in November, and they walked by foot and arrived in Rome in January. The journey was done, but Luther's journey was just beginning. In fact, Rome would be a turning point for Luther and really the entire world. We'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray. Lord God, bless your word wherever it is proclaimed. Make it a word of power and peace to convert those not yet your own and to confirm those who have come to saving faith. May your word pass from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip, and from the lip to the life, that as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which you send it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in his peace.